Chapter number two, Luke chapter number two, as we're going to continue on in our series in the book of Luke. I've been told a couple of times, I think on Wednesday night, we're going to be looking into the fact how baby Jesus is going to the temple. We were going to talk about the family, we were going to talk about Simeon, we're going to talk about Anna. The Lord kind of led me to just spend the whole entire time talking about Jesus' family here for a little while. We'll get to Simeon and Anna next week, but the title of this morning's message is Declare His Glory in Your Family. Declare His Glory in Your Family. We're only going to look at four. We're going to focus on four different verses this morning. And from this passage of Scripture, I like for us to consider how we can take from this example and how we can declare God's glory in our lives inside our own family. Now, to give you a little background from January 1st, we talked about the word declare meant. And this is the idea for this year, is to make known, to tell explicitly, to manifest and communicate plainly to others. So the word declare means that we're going to make known, we're going to tell explicitly, and that we are going to manifest and communicate plainly to others. What are we going to do? What are we going to make known? What are we going to tell explicitly? What are we going to manifest? We're going to manifest the magnificence, the great strength, beauty, and splendor of God. So how in the world can I do that? It's when we live a life that shows, and only by God, that God's done something in our life, and we demonstrate that to others. And we're going to look at that this morning about how they did this inside their family. And we're going to look at some different ways how we can do it inside our own family. And they're going to have a good year looking at this. I'm going to look at different Bible characters, different Bible stories. Tonight we're going to look at in 1 Peter chapter number 2 about showing forth our salvation, showing forth the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Really looking forward to what God's going to do this year. But one of the things that we can do, and mostly, is we need to do it in our own families. We need to learn how to exhibit and to make known to our children, to our husbands and to our wives, to maybe our parents, to our aunts, our uncles, our brothers, our sisters. Publicly, we need to be saying, I'm going to declare His glory. But privately, we need to be declaring His glory. So let's look here in these verses. Only a few short verses we're going to look at, but in the title of this morning's message, once again, is Declare His Glory in Your Family. Verse number 21, the Bible says, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child. So here, if you go back into the Old Testament and into the laws, there's different days, different ways they were supposed to do it. For a male child, after the 8th day, they would be circumcised. Once again, the family here wants to obey the law. The family is known for loving God and obeying the law. It is they want to do what's right. They want to obey here. And it says, and then you see here, his name was called Jesus. Once again, an obedience. In Luke chapter 1, Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1, the angel told Joseph, call him Jesus. Luke chapter 1, they told Mary, call him Jesus. So they're obedient here. And it says, which was so named the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Verse 22, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished. Once again, if you go back to the laws, and we're going to look at Leviticus chapter 12 a little bit. After 40 days, her purification process would be done. Mary would then be able to go into the temple. It says, the law of Moses were accomplished. They brought him to Jerusalem. So they're taking baby Jesus to the temple to present him to the Lord. So they're presenting him to the Lord there. And in a way, what they're doing is they are dedicating him to the Lord. Look what it says in verse 23. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. So what this presentation was after the 45th day was that this child was being brought to the temple to show that this is God's child. He is holy. That word holy, what does that mean? It means set apart. That word holy is talking about a been set apart for His service. We'll talk about that in a little while. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and 2 young pigeons. So in this story here, Mary and Joseph take their baby to the temple. They want to be obedient, and they show that the child is not theirs, but God's child. And I want to show tonight, this morning, a little bit about how we can declare our glory in our family, looking at these verses, how we do it publicly, and how we can do it privately also. Publicly and privately. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, Use this message. I know this is the way you led. I know this is the way you directed. Lord, I pray that you help us today lead this place, making a decision that inside not only our public life, but Lord, in our private life. The place where no one else sees but you, God, that we're going to want to declare your glory. And Lord, those that are around us and those that live with us and those that know us, Lord, it's not just a public show for Sundays, but instead it'd be something that's done day in and day out. Lord, just declaring your glory to this lost and dying world. In Jesus' name, amen. So here are some things, and it's pretty simple. The first thing is declaring his glory in public. I want you to see Mary and Joseph's obedience. I've alluded to it in a second already. They display true religious devotion. They display faithfulness to the Lord. Why do you say that? Well, you say, first of all, they called him Jesus. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? They called the baby the right name. Names are a big deal. When Christian was getting ready to get born, I wanted to call him Barnabas. My wife said no. I don't know why, but you know, she says, I don't want to be called Barney his whole life. Okay. Well, you know what? You know, that it might be something simple, but God wants us to obey him. And many times in our lives is something simple, something that we could do, something it would not take much for us to do, but we just don't see the need for it. Joseph and Mary want to be obedient. They call him the right name. And in our Christian lives, obedience shows and demonstrates our love to God. You say, where do you get that from? Well, the Bible says in John 14:15, it says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. So when we keep the commandments to God, you know what we're saying? We're demonstrating that we love God. And that's what Mary and Joseph are doing here. They're saying, okay, there is certain laws I'm supposed to follow. There's certain sacrifices I'm supposed to give. There are certain things that I'm supposed to do to be able to publicly declare the glory of God, to say God's done this work in my life and God's done this work in my heart to demonstrate that to the world. And you know what I'm going to have to do? I'm going to have to be obedient. We see that they're obedient when it came to his name. In Luke 1:31, the Bible says, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. An angel comes to Joseph in Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The name Jesus in the reference there is salvation. And that's why they wanted to call him Jesus, because he was offering salvation for those that were lost in their sins. I want the message this morning is not mostly or mainly a salvation message, but this morning Jesus came to die for your sins. We're all lost in our sins. We are undone. But Jesus Christ saw our need. And he died for us. He came to this world. And this is what Jesus, that's why they call him Jesus. And this morning, you can know him as your personal Savior. So, first of all, they showed obedience by calling him the right name. They also showed obedience by paying the vow that was required. In Leviticus 12:6, the Bible says, and when the days of her purifying are fulfilled, this is referring to the mom that just had a baby, for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation unto the priest. So what the Bible's saying there is that you can have a choice. You can bring a lamb, and you can, when you bring this lamb or this young pigeon or this turtle dove, it's for the sin offering. So you say, well, that's just a bunch of religious rituals. No, this is something Mary and Joseph knew. They understood. They wanted to be obedient. And it says, who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law for her that have born a male or a female. So this was for everyone. Verse 8, and if she not be able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring two turtles or two young pigeons, the one for the burnt offering, the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. So you say, well, Pastor, here it says in verse 23, it talks about it, every male that opened the womb shall be called holy, and that they brought in verse 24 to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. You know, what does that tell us? Well, it tells us that they were poor. Because in Leviticus, it says, if you can bring a lamb, bring a lamb. If you can't bring a lamb, then you bring the two turtle doves and the pigeons. And it tells us something about Mary and Joseph. They weren't rich. They didn't have a lot of money. But they wanted to be faithful. They wanted to be obedient. They wanted to say, you know what, this is what God wants. This is what God desires. And I'm going to tell the world. I want to show to the world, hey, look, I'm going to be faithful, even though I don't have much. I want you to understand that we can declare his glory even though we might not have a lot of money. Even though we might not have a lot of the world's riches, even though we might not have a lot of what the world says we need. No. If we have Jesus, we have enough. You see, they brought the smaller sacrifice, but they had Jesus. That's all they needed. And I want you to understand, in our lives today and in our Christian lives, in our walk, it's not about the things that we have. It's about what we do with what God has given us. You may not have a lot of money to declare his glory, but if you have Jesus, you have enough. We can still be obedient even when we don't have the world's riches. Sometimes when people talk about tithing or talk about giving, they come up with this idea, well, I don't have much, and because I don't have much, my little bit is not going to mean much, so because of that, I'm not going to give. That's unscriptural. Mary and Joseph is showing us something. They're demonstrating something to us. They're saying, hey, look, we don't have much, but God made a provision here for us, and we're going to follow it to the T because we want to be obedient with what God has given us. Even though it might not seem like much to the rest of the world, to us, it's our sacrifice to God. Christian, if you really truly want to declare his glory in your family, you're going to teach them how to be obedient, even in the little things. You're going to help that child when they get that dollar and explain to them what tithing is. You say, well, that's just tough. That's hard. Well, someday they have to learn about taxing, and that's even worse. So it's, tithing is the Lord's, it's God. They gave it to you anyway. So it's important to be obedient, even in the small things. So not only do you see obedience, I think the next thing is ownership. Ownership. So what do you mean? Well, Mary and Joseph are demonstrating ownership. Obedience by paying the vow, by giving the right name, but they also show ownership. Look what it says here in verses 22 and 23. And when the days of her purification, once again, she followed everything according to the law of Moses, were accomplished. They brought him to Jerusalem. They're taking baby Jesus to the temple. Now, what are they doing? They are presenting him to the Lord. Now, keep on going. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. That word holy means consecrated, set apart to a sacred use. They're presenting him to the Lord. What they're doing when they come to the temple, when they bring the sacrifice, they're bringing the baby there, and they're presenting him to the Lord. They know the Bible says that every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy unto the Lord. Means he is set apart. He is consecrated for a special service. It is God's child. I want us to get this, because if we get a good understanding of this for our own lives and for our children's lives, boy, it will change the way we think. See, I view that a child is something that God has given us as a gift for us to raise for his honor and for his glory. It's not even my child. It's God's child he's given me. It's ownership. You say, well, Pastor, that seems a little bit much. Well, I think a child is a treasure that is on loan from God, and we need to understand that, because many times when we're raising our children, and many times when we are doing what we think is right and when we're doing what we think is best, we're forgetting that there needs to be a scriptural foundation, because we're not raising this child for ourselves. We're not basing it off intuition. We're not basing it off what we learned from our parents or we learned from our friends. We're basing it off the foundation of the Word of God, because, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord. He has given us these children as a gift so we can raise them for him. We should be stewards of the children that God has given us. Remember, except the Lord build a house, they that labor in vain that build it. Remember, except the Lord, build the house, they labor in vain that build it. We cannot trust our feelings. We need a foundation of scriptural truth. We need to invest our times. We need to nurture our children and help them understand what biblical authority is. You say, Pastor, that seems a little bit far-fetched. To me, you say, well, is it God's child or is it my child? To me, I think it's both. God has given us this child, but it is his child that he's given to me, and says, I'm going to entrust this child into your care so you can take care of this child and raise this child for my honor and for my glory through nurture and admonition. You say, well, that kind of changes everything. For instance, if I let Andrew go over your house, well, once again, if he does, you need to make sure you have plenty of food, because he loves to eat. He just loves to eat. The only person in the house that loves to eat more than him is me. I mean, he loves to eat. But you know what? If Andrew had certain things and certain instructions, you know, there's certain medicines that he needed or certain things he needed for his care. And I said, can you take care of Andrew for a week for me? You know, he needs this and he needs this and he needs this. And you know what? He goes over your house and you ignore all those instructions. You ignore all those rules. Maybe Andrew gets sick or maybe something bad happens. You know what? You weren't responsible for the child that I allow to come to your house. Now, God has given us something. It's a privilege. And we need to look at it that way. As a privilege. You say, Pastor, that seems a little bit much. Well, think about what the Bible says. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Now listen, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. So if our body is not our own, if our body doesn't belong to us, our body is God's, and when God gives us a child, it belongs to him too. How am I going to raise him? I need to raise him according to what God would want me to do. And see, that's why we have that, we don't have a lot because we don't have a lot of children that's been born, you know, baby dedication. So, you know, Christian and Andrew back in Elkton at Baptist Bible, we had dedicated. So what is a baby dedication? A baby dedication is when a parents come and they say, before my friends and before my family and before my church family, I am saying that this child is a gift from God and I'm going to raise this child for God and for his glory. This is not mine. This is God's child, and he's given him to me, and I'm going to raise him to the best of my ability for his honor and for his glory. That's a public display. That's what they're doing here. They're making a public display. They're saying, we're going to be obedient. We're going to follow the purification laws. We're going to follow the circumcision laws. We're going to call him the right name, and then we're going to bring him to the temple, and when we bring him to the temple, we're going to present him to the Lord and say, God, this is your child. Thank you for allowing me to raise him, and now I understand he has been holy unto the Lord. Now, once again, it was saying every male that openeth the womb, and then we even saw the reading when it talked about the male and the female, about bringing the sacrifice. It's saying that every child has a certain purpose. Every child has been consecrated. Every child has been set apart for a reason, and that's for God. You know, when we understand a holy nation, when we understand that for our own lives, it's not for us. We've been set apart. So this changes everything. You know, instead of me raising my child to be what I want him to be, I need to understand that I got to raise this child according to what God wants him to be. Maybe I want my son to do this, or maybe I want my daughter to do that. Maybe I want this. Maybe they could take care of me when I get older. I want all these different things. No, no, no. What I want does not matter. What does God want for my child is what I need to ask. Now, this is where it kind of becomes a little sticky. You know, we want to make our children happy, don't we? And we like our children to like us, don't we? I mean, the truth of the matter is we like it when your sons and daughters have affection for you and when they enjoy you and they enjoy being around you. And I'm thankful that I have good times with my sons, and I'm thankful that they like to spend time with me. But, you know, there are times when we got to make decisions and got to say, you know what? That's not right. I'm not going to let you do this or that because I don't think that's what God would want for you to do. And when we make decisions, it's not based off, hey, look, this is what my child wants, or this is what my wife wants, or this is what my parents say I should do. I need to make decisions based off, what does God want me to do with this child? Because it's his child. When we understand the ownership, when we understand the ownership of our own lives, and we understand the ownership of that this is a child that has been dedicated and set apart and consecrated for God and for his service, then it becomes much easier to say, you know what? I can't do that. I can't let you have that friend. I can't let you watch that. I can't let you listen to that. Because you know what? God has given me a job to do. And I take this job responsible. I take this job with great responsibility. And I take this job with a great privilege. And you know what? I am going to do what the Lord wants me to do. And that's hard and that's tough. How many times I've sat and talked to parents saying, you need to be careful here. I know, but I trust my child. Is that what God desires for you to do? I know what the Bible says, but this is what I want. And once again, I know when they become adults, they make their own decisions and they learn and they grow and I know all that, but we're talking about your responsibility right now. Are you raising them for God and for his glory? Are you declaring his glory? And you say, Pastor, well, that might work for the parents and the kids. Well, then you don't miss that. Ye are not your own. Glorify God with your body. You know, and the same thing, if you're married today, you know what? You have the same responsibility to your husband and wife. You have a responsibility for love. You have a responsibility for submission. You have a responsibility. God has it in here what he wants you to do. And that mate is a gift from God. And how you treat that mate, it speaks a lot. And this could be actually transformed to all different types of relationships and all different type of opportunities we have. And we need to remember that ownership, we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. And we have a responsibility to our lives to God. You think about it. Young person, if you have a parent that has standards in their life, you know what? Don't try to change them. Don't try to trick them. Don't try to guilt them. Be thankful for them. You could have parents that are like Lot in the Bible who let their kids do whatever they want, but what ends up happening to Lot's kids? They're in the end, you know, some die in the fire, and in the end, some have such a warped mind that they have to have an incestual relationship with their parents. I bet you Lot was the cool parent on the block. They probably let their children do whatever they wanted. I tell you, young person, remember this. When your parents taking a stand for God and they love God, be obedient to them. Be obedient to them. Every area of their life. Honor them. You say, why? Because that's what God tells you you're supposed to do. Just like they have a responsibility and they'll stand before God someday about how they raised you, you have a responsibility how you will respond to their raising of you too. It's important. This ownership thought is important. This goes for husbands and wives in every area of our life. If we're going to declare his glory by being a biblical father, a biblical mother, a biblical husband, a biblical wife, a biblical brother, sister, son, or daughter, might not make any sense to the world, but we're going to declare God's glory and say, you know what? God tells me to forgive. God tells me to love. God tells me to honor. God tells me to submit. God tells me to do these things. And God's done a work in my heart, and God's done a work in my life, and I think my life is holy, separated unto God, and it is consecrated unto God, and with my life, whatever part I am, I'm going to give it over to the Lord, and I'm going to declare his glory because I'm going to do what he tells me to do. And even though the world doesn't make any sense to them, it's going to declare the glory. There's been a different work in my heart, in my life. They say, that's not normal. That's not natural. It's not. It's what God's done inside of me. And that's what declaring his glory is. That's what clearly stating. That is what it means to manifest and clearly, plainly communicate to others. This is what God wants for me. And that's publicly. When someone stands up here and you know they have a baby in their arms or a toddler by their feet and say, this is God's child. I want to raise him the way God wants me to do. That is public. But the only way you're ever going to declare God's glory publicly is if you do it privately first. So we see here, first, declare his glory public in public. Secondly, declare his glory in private. They're going to, if you're ever going to do it outwardly, we got to remember we have to do it inwardly. Before the public life is ever going to be right, we must make sure that we have the private life right. You know, what has destroyed churches and families in our movement of independent Baptists is because they say one thing and act one way at church and act differently at home. They say one thing at church and they act completely differently at home. We need to make sure that we're careful that our hearts are matching what we are saying outwardly. Many times we act one way outwardly, but our heart is far from God. Remember, God looketh on the heart when he went to look at David, and Samuel was looking for David. When he went to look to anoint him for king, the first Eliab came, and the Bible says that Samuel thought that this was him. Samuel thought this was going to be king, and the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. You know what? Declaring to the world that raising this child for God is one thing, but living a home life that shows that to the child is something completely different. I know many times what God convicted my heart one time is, you know, what my sons and raising them. I expected obedience. I expected it quickly and I expected it right. And someday the Lord brought to my heart and said, you know what? You expect that type of obedience from your children, but you don't give that to me. And boy, that convicted my heart. That if I expect my sons to obey with the right attitude and do it quickly, I should have the same type of expectations, if not greater expectation, how I should obey my God and my Savior. And I tell you, it's important. It's hard for us to understand this, but sometimes we get so worried about the outward things, we forget about taking care of the inside things. Sometimes we get so worried about making sure that we're dressed right and making sure that we're here at church. And once again, dress standards are great. Church attendance is great. You know, public shows, so everybody thinks everything's okay and we forget all about our hearts. You know what happens? We might be trying to declare it publicly, but if it's not privately right, you know what's going to happen? It's going to fail. You're going to have children that walk away and people say, young people are leaving the church left and right, left. You know what? It's because many a times they never saw it real in their parents' life first. They never saw it real in their Sunday school teacher's life. They never really saw it real in the church leader's life. Oh yeah, they said this and they said they taught this and this is what it was supposed to be done. But then I saw how they treated their husband and I saw how they treated their wife and I saw how they treated me and I saw this and I saw that. It's because they tried to declare it publicly, but privately in their dealings, their heart didn't match what they were saying outwardly. Listen to what it says in Ezekiel. It says, and it's some really convicting verses, at least for me. The Bible says, and they come unto thee as people, as the people cometh. And he's talking to Ezekiel here, and he says, look, they're coming as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people. They're sitting there like they are God's people, and they hear thy words. But here's the key. But they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love. It's like when they walk out and say, man, that was a great sermon. But their hearts go after their own covetousness. They want to be entertained. They want to hear a great sermon, but they would never apply it to their own hearts and never apply it to their own lives. They go after their own covetousness and keeps on going. And lo, thou art unto them a very lovely song, as one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. So the Ezekiel, the man of God, the prophet of God, he says, look, all you are to them is nothing but an entertainer. They are entertained by you, but they're not going to do the words you're saying. And that's the same thing as when we get to this heart, where's the ownership at? Are we God's? Do we belong to God? Are we interested in declaring his glory? Or do we just come here and we sit and never let it change our hearts? And it says, and when it cometh to pass, lo, it will come, and then they know that the prophet have been among them. There's going to come a day when it's all going to come out, and it's all going to be seen, and they're going to say, what happened to that person? What happened to that family? It's because they declared it outwardly, but they never did it inwardly. They did it out in the public, but in private, inside their house, it was completely different. Yes, they acted a certain way out here. They stood and said there was a baby dedication. They stood and said they're dedicating their life to God. They stood and said, hey, I want to raise my family. They made commitments outwardly. The whole world saw everybody cheered them along, which is nothing wrong with that. But inwardly, inside their house, there was no fruits of the Spirit. There was no scripture. There was no love. There was no joy. There was no peace. There was no love. There was no submission. There was no obedience. There was no honor. You know why? It's because they tried to do it publicly, but didn't take care of it privately. It's important. If we truly want to declare his glory as a family, it's got to be right first. You say, well, where do you get this in this passage of scripture? Well, we know Mary's testimony. What did the angel tell her? He says, hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And he also said, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. We knew Mary was a student of the word of God. We knew if God chose her, she was a chosen vessel. We know she loved the temple. We knew that even in chapter number 2, when it was the male's responsibility to go to Jerusalem at Passover, Mary's right there with them. And then we think about Joseph's testimony. It was real to Mary, first and foremost. And it was real to Joseph. His testimony was that then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, he was compassionate, he was just, He was obedient. You know, and it says that when he, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel as the Lord had bidden him. You know, he had this testimony. He said, okay, look, he was just. He was going to be compassionate with Mary. And he also was obedient. We don't have time to take and develop all that. But Mary and Joseph, they did it privately. So you guess what happens? Publicly in their life. You see them standing there with obedience and with ownership of God. Next thing I want you to think about is your testimony. Mary had the right testimony. Joseph had the right testimony. What about your testimony? And I know and it speaks to my heart, maybe more than even it might speak to yours, but I don't want to have one testimony here behind this pulpit and be something different back at my house. That's not going to help my sons. Even if I declare his glory outwardly, but can't declare to my wife privately, it's not going to make a difference. Declaring your glory in your family means that I need to live a life that's declaring God's work and changing my heart everywhere. I think this is where it begins. It begins with loving God passionately. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." We have to love him passionately first. Before we can declare his glory publicly and before we can say, you know what, I want to give my family to the Lord. I believe it's God's family. I want to give my marriage over to God. I want to give my relationships with my sisters and my brothers. I want to give my relationships with the children here at the church. I'm going to have to love him first. When I read those words, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, conviction starts for me. I don't know how a person could not read and consider that and not be convicted and say, you know what, I need to do it more. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently. So first it's passionate in our heart. We have a love for him with all our heart, all our mind, our soul. And now I'm going to teach them diligently. I'm going to teach them to our kids. We're going to teach them with passion, and we're going to continue on that word diligently. To teach them diligently until thy children shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest away, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And it's, I'm going to teach them diligently. And diligently doesn't mean that 1 week we're going to do it and 1 week we're not. 1 week we're going to declare his glory and next week we're going to declare our flesh. No, diligently means that I am going to faithfully, day after day, week after week, month after month, make decisions that are saying God's done a work in my heart and this is what I believe God wants me to do with your life. Now, does it mean we're not going to make mistakes? Yes, of course we're going to make mistakes. Are we going to fail? Yes, but we're honest with them. We don't say things, do what, you know, I've seen parents, you know, smoking cigarettes and they says, I better never catch you smoking a cigarette. Or our parent drinking alcohol. Don't you ever drink alcohol. No, we need to be examples to our kids. We need to love them passionately. They need to see it's real in us first. And our, you know what? Our husbands need to see it in our wives. Our wives need to see it in our husbands. Some of your kids in this room, your parents need to see it in you that you love them passionately. And then you say, look, do as I do. You know, as I love the Lord, as I follow after him with all my heart, then you can learn from me. It's important because of the fact that the Bible says that we're all going to face persecution. If they don't see it real, and if they don't see it truthfully, if they don't see you walking through it, then what's going to happen when the persecution comes in their lives? The Bible says, yea, and all that live godly will in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. There is an enemy out there that's trying to deceive you. They're trying to deceive your children, trying to deceive your husbands and wives. They're trying to deceive us into believing that we can't love them this way. You can't declare his glory in our families. We can live in a way that shows God's done a work in us privately. We want to declare it publicly, and we want the world to see what God's done in me. So, question is, are we taking care of it privately? There just really isn't, and I know I'm sure I'm guilty of it in the past, but there really isn't much time in a young person's life when they see their parent saying one thing and acting one way, but when they get home, they act completely different. We need to change that. When we want to declare our lives, declare our glory, declare his glory publicly, you know what? We need to make sure it's being done privately too. So are we being obedient in every area of our life? Once again, you say, this is for parents. Now, this is for all of us. Are we being obedient in every area of life? Do we understand what ownership is? Have we transferred that ownership from our own selves and given it over to God and say, God, you know what? This is your life. Whatever it is you want to do, do with it. Lord, I know I might be facing a certain sickness. That's not easy. I might be facing a sickness with someone I love. That's not easy. Someone may be hurting. That's not easy. All these things, but this is in my life, God. This is your life, and I'm giving it to you. God, do what you want. Just stay with me in it. Be faithful. That's where he promises, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, comes into it. You know, when you publicly say, I want to live for God, but then privately, there's got to be a time for scripture, and there's got to be a time for prayer. There's got to be a time for that walk with God. And then there's got to be time for your family. In your family, are you investing in it? Because it starts here. It starts with loving God passionately and then teaching others. Because there is a day coming when your young person, your husband, your wife, your parents, whoever it is, your relationships, is going to face persecution. There is going to come a time when the devil is going to come and say, nobody does that. Nobody lives that way. Nobody acts like that. And then God can bring back to memory that, you know what, God worked in that person's life. That person, he publicly declared and it showed up in his life. We're not bragging about an individual, because it's only a work that God can do. It's only a work that God can do, that God can make forgiveness come out of a heart that's been hurt, that God can make joy come out of an area where, man, most of us would be griping and complaining, where peace comes out, where turmoil is running rampant. Only God can do that. Go ahead and bow your heads for a second for invitation.